Well, again, good morning, everyone. How many have been asked at least once, are you ready for Christmas yet? Yeah. Isn't that kind of the classic question this time of the year? Are you ready for Christmas? You know? I got asked another one this week. It was, are you in the Christmas spirit? I thought that was even a better question, don't you? Yeah. Are you in the Christmas spirit? You know, some people are really into Christmas, really, and some not at all. Some people are really into giving at Christmas, right? And some enjoy just spending time with family, right? But sometimes not seeing family makes Christmas hard. Yeah. And, you know, losing a loved one, for example, and being so very aware of their absence at Christmas time makes it very hard. And I know some of you can relate to that. But I want to just share an encouragement word with you this morning, that no matter where you are on that Christmas spectrum, God will meet you there, wherever you are, and He'll help you to experience, well, what I'll talk about today as Christmas love. Huh? Christmas love, the love of God that brought Jesus down to this earth. Amen? So we're going to look at our text today. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. We'll try to bring it up in the big screen if it works. I don't know what that power outage was, but that was kind of interesting. Probably the wind, huh, knocked it out. But our text this morning.
Did you see those
doors fly open and shut? Yeah. So, yeah. I don't know what that was, but anyway. What was that? Maybe a big old angel flew through and just, yeah. Hey, our text, Romans chapter 8, you know that's one of my favorite chapters, but today I want to look at verse 35 with you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Now you know this this whole chapter is one of the most powerful, in my opinion, in all of Scripture. And you know, we've talked a lot about Romans 8:28 that says that I know that God works together all things, that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Now, down in verse 35, though, here's what it says. Romans 8 and verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, Paul would write, speaking of himself and the suffering and the persecution that he was enduring. And then he was able to say in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And finally he ends this way. He says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, this is one of the greatest assurances of God's love that we have in all the Scriptures, all the Bible, right? And it is true for everyone who love God, who are called according to His purpose, that same qualification that we've often talked about for Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. It's those that love God and are called by Him that can lay hold of this promise that nothing is able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So my aim this morning is to help each one of us awaken afresh that unshakable love that indeed can manifest itself in you and your life this Christmas. Nothing can separate us. Not only can we not be separated from the love of Christ that He has for us, but it says that this love works so powerfully for us at all times that it can turn every circumstance into a triumph. Isn't that what it means when it says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us? The reality is that we must figure out by God's help and through His Spirit, we must be able to let that kind of deep, deep love into our hearts. You know, our world is in a really funky place right now, especially our country. And you know, if you turn the TV on at any time, it seems like you hear the opposite of Christian love. You know, I don't remember, at least I can't remember at the top of my mind, any time when the backbiting has been as bad as it is right now. And you know, the Bible tells us that in the last days, Jesus even said, in the last days, you know, terrible times will come. People will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. But Jesus put it this way. He said, you know, that the increase of wickedness will grow so that the love, listen to this, that the love of most will grow cold. That's kind of a startling statement, that the love of most will grow cold. You know, I really believe that that's the enemy's plan in the last day, is to cause hearts to get cold. You know what that means. We talked about it a little bit Wednesday night in Bible study. When you say somebody has a soft, warm heart, you understand what that means. And if I would tell you that someone has a cold, hard heart, you would understand what that means too. So the Bible tells us in the last days, that's what we'll see, that's what will happen, that the love of most will grow cold, meaning that something will happen in the hearts of people to cause that love to be snuffed out to the point where hearts become hard and cold. So it is imperative for us, again, no matter where we're at in our Christian walk, no matter where you're at in your life stage, no matter, you know, what you've experienced, including loss, we must open our hearts to God lest we too would grow cold. You and I both know that whenever something happens hard in our life, that it's almost like we always come to a crossroads. And at that crossroads, you know, depending upon, you know, what we experience of God's love, we're either going to become better or bitter. And bitterness is what causes that heart again to grow hard and cold. We must be able to tap into, almost at all times, the incredible love of God. I know that you've heard many, many sermons on how much God loves you. But I really pray this morning that as we talk about four key things that help us really feel the depths of love of God, that you would let God's Word and His Spirit move in your heart and soften and increase that experience of His love. Because if we don't rest in that love of God for us, we're never going to be able to love others. We've talked about that before, right? Yeah. You see, I know that the Scriptures say we love because He first loved us. So His love for us is first. Ours is like an echo. You know what an echo is, an echo of His love. His love is before and under our love for one another. Ephesians 4, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. Paul would write to the Ephesian church whom he loved. He would say, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Another expression of that same thing. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What an incredible word that Brother Dan was able to share with us today as a testimony of what we're talking about this morning. When in, you know, these days, as the Scriptures say, the hearts of a son could be turned away from the heart of a parent. You know, that's, you know, the Old Testament ends, Deb, you know, with that warning. It ends with that warning that we must be careful, you know, that indeed that the hearts of even a child and a parent would be at odds with one another. But I'm going to tell you what, The love of God is able. The love of God is able. Is able to soften a heart. Is able to turn the phone back on. Cause them to turn the phone back on. Is able to cause a boy who hasn't communicated with his dad for over a year to be on the phone for an hour and a half, 2 days straight in a row. That's God. That's what we're talking about here today. That's the kind of love that will get into your heart, can get into any heart, and it must get into ours as well. Amen? All true love begins with this, that God in Christ loved us, right? Forgave us, adopted us, called us His children, lavished His ongoing love upon us as His family. And now, as Paul says, He calls us to imitate Him, to imitate that kind of love. Be imitators of God as loved children. But again, remember this, it begins with Him. It begins with Him. With us experiencing the love that He has for us. That's where it must begin. That's what this scripture that our text is today, Romans 8:35, is all about. That when we know that love, nothing will be able to separate us from it. Nothing will be able to separate us from it. Nothing will be able to separate us from that love. Amen? But we have to allow ourselves to be, wonderstruck again by that love. You know, I fear sometimes that we hear those messages and, you know, the scripture that you probably all could recite, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I fear sometimes that we hear it so much that we take it for granted, that we don't get wonderstruck by it. And that's why I want to talk to you about these four things today that we can meditate upon, that we can daily even use to remind us of the depths of God's love, that gets in and keeps that heart soft or even makes it more soft. Amen? Okay, let's look at a text here first. Ephesians chapter 5. It flows from that one I just spoke of. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Number one, you ready? We know the depths of someone's love for us. Number one, by what it costs him. We know the depths of someone's love for us by what it costs that person to give us that love. Are you following with me? You tracking with me? Right? So Paul starts out by showing us the depths of Christ's love for you. He says, Christ loved you and gave Himself to you. The giving of Himself is the demonstration of His love. It was not just His money that He gave. It was not just His time or energy. It was not just an inconvenience for Him, or even just the kind of suffering that we might be familiar with. It was the full extent of sacrifice He gave Himself for you. You must make it personal, right? To allow it to sink in. And it says that God the Father was actually pleased with Christ's act of self-sacrifice, which is what it means when He says that this was an offering to God that became a fragrant aroma. You know how the scriptures sometimes say that our prayers go up before God as a fragrant aroma. Well, this scripture is saying that as hard as it was, that what Jesus did became a fragrant aroma to the Father. How could that be? Even though He watched His Son go through what He did. This means that ultimately He was pleased in what Jesus did. How can that be? Well, I'll tell you how it can be. You know that we would do anything for our children and our grandchildren. But what happens when that love we have shown them gets into them in a point where we see it reflected back. Woo! Talk about powerful. You know, there is no greater joy than to see the children or grandchildren that you have loved and would give your life for all of a sudden begin to reflect that love back. That's what was going on here, that God could say that his sacrifice became, Jesus' sacrifice could become a fragrant aroma to the Father. Do you see that now? That's powerful stuff, right? And again, the number one point that I wanted to make out of the four that we're going to talk about today, very briefly, the number one point is that you know the depths of love by what it costs somebody, right? By what it costs. And hey, we again hear the story of Jesus so much. I thought I'd tell the same story we told Wednesday night. This actually came from Charles Colson. Some of you may have heard that name before. He told the story about a group of American prisoners of war during World War II who were made to do hard labor in a prison camp. And he says that each had a shovel and would dig all day, then come in and give an account of his toll that he used that evening to the prison guard. And one evening it says this, that 20 prisoners were lined up by the guard and the shovels that they used were counted, and the guard counted 19 shovels. And when he saw one was missing, he turned in rage on all 20 prisoners and demanded to know which one didn't bring his shovel back. But as he threatened them, no one responded. So the guard took out his gun and he said, "I'm going to shoot 5 men if the guilty one does not come forward." Nothing happened. Silence. The guard cocked his gun, and when he did, a 19-year-old soldier stepped forward with his head bowed down. The guard immediately grabbed the 19-year-old boy, took him to the side, and shot him in the head, and turned to warn the others that they better be careful the next time or their fate will be the same as his. When that guard left, the men looked down, and one of them happened to recount the shovels. Church, there were 20 shovels. The guard miscounted. What does that tell you? What does it tell you? Come on. What happened? And what happened there? Was the 19-year-old boy guilty? That's right. That boy had given his life for his friends. Can you imagine? I mean, it's a true story. Can you imagine the emotions that would have filled their hearts as they looked down over his dead body and realized what had happened, that boy had given his life for theirs? Can you imagine? He chose death that others might live. You see, that story just helps us understand again what Jesus did for us. You know, the scriptures say, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends," right? To love is to be willing to choose suffering for the sake of another, even death. But consider the life that Jesus laid down. I mean, you know, one of the things that make that story powerful in Charles Colson's illustration was that the boy was 19. If it had been 91, you know, it wouldn't have had quite the same impact, although it still would have made the point. But you know and I know that the younger, the harder, right? You know, Jesus was 33 years old, at the pinnacle of life, right? I had mentioned last week that I was leaving church to prepare for a funeral the next day, viewing that day and a funeral the next day of a 33-year-old boy. And part of the message that God gave me for Jonathan Cornell's family was to remind them that God understands, and to remind them that Jesus also was 33 years old when he laid down his life. Jesus was the oldest son of a widowed mother. Think about that. The oldest son of a widowed mother. You know, I mean, one of the last actions of Jesus' life was to make sure that his mother was taken care of. Do you remember? Yeah. Said to John, "Woman, behold your son," right? Yeah. Don't think that was easy. Also, the life that he laid down, if you remember, was sinless. Jesus was the most worthy person of living in life that ever lived. Another way to say it is that he sure didn't deserve death, did he? Even Pilate would say, "I find no guilt in him." And the fact that he was God means that he wasn't laying down any ordinary life. It was a sinless life that was the most valuable life that was ever existing. A life worthy of living and the least worthy of dying. That's the life he gave that we might live. The Son of God. A life of infinite value. And he declared that you were of more value. You know how the scripture says it, that it wasn't even with silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. To help us understand that, that was the most valuable life that ever existed, laid down for you, given for you. A life that was supremely loved by the Father, supremely loved by his Father. "This is my beloved Son," he would say. I mean, think of it. You know, that 19-year-old prisoner of war. Just think of this. How many saw Saving Private Ryan? Yeah, on TV, yeah. Well, just think of this. Think if that 19-year-old that gave his life there in that prisoner of war camp, just think if he was the son of the President of the United States, just for a minute. Just to put some context in it, you know? Just think if that boy that laid down his life was the President's son. And he knew that there were powers available to enable him to be freed from that prisoner of war camp. And suppose you found out that his father, the president, not only had obvious massive love for his son, the 19-year-old boy, but that the president approved of his dying for you if you were one of those other prisoners. And not only that, but then after the war, after you were freed, wanted to meet with you, you know, one of the ones to whom his son died, and say to you, "I want to give you some of my son's inheritance." Do you understand? That's the context we're talking about today. That's what we're talking about. What that costly sacrifice was to God. His love is great in proportion to the costliness of his sacrifice. Number one. Number two. It goes faster now. We know the depths of love someone has for us, not only by its costliness, but by how little we deserve it. By how little we deserve it. You know, Romans chapter 5 is a powerful passage where it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the explanation is given there in those verses that precede that truth. You know, it says that, you know, hardly ever will someone die for a righteous man. Even though perhaps, you know, once in a while for a good man, someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrated his love in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The point that he's trying to make there is that human love rarely, if ever, reaches high enough to die for someone, even if they're good to you, let alone someone that's not worthy. Someone that's not worthy. I got to tell you the truth that we were not worthy of that kind of love. I don't care how good you were not worthy of that kind of love, but he declared that you were worth it. That's a miracle. While we were ungodly and helpless, it says, he did that for us. He even says in that same passage in Romans 5 that while we were still his enemy, you remember the other week I told you that everyone that has not received that love of God through Christ believed upon it that the blood of Christ would be applied to their life. Everyone is still living in hostility with God. Remember I said that? Do you remember? It's the truth that the scriptures tell us that, you know, for everyone in the whole world, there is this dividing wall of hostility that sin builds. And who among us in the whole wide world has never sinned? No one. Which means that we were God's enemies. It makes it more powerful, Jesus' words that commanded us to love our enemies. Right? Because he did. Because he did. Before we got our act together, before we cleaned ourselves up, right? We need to drink deeply from that love, right? Third, we know the depths of someone's love for us by the greatness of the benefits that we receive from it. By the greatness of the benefits. You know, if someone helps you pass an exam in school or in college, whatever, you know, you might say, oh, thank you. If someone helps you maybe get a job, you're even a little bit more thankful, right? Yeah, I needed that job. If someone helped you escape from prison, someplace where your life was threatened, you'd be even more thankful, weren't you? And what if someone indeed rescued you from eternal torment and gave you a place in the presence of God where there is fullness of joy? The benefits that have been bestowed upon us through the depths of God's love. He calls us his children, and that's who we are, the scriptures say. And he promises us an eternal inheritance as his children, as the beloved children of God. And finally, we know the depths of some, this is my favorite one. We know the depths of someone's love for us by the level of freedom they have to withhold it. Now, that needs a little explanation. That needs a little bit of explanation. Can I tell you that the scriptures say this, just to kind of set the stage for this last point. It says that Jesus made it clear that no one took his life. He made it clear that he willingly laid it down. He willingly laid it down. No one forced him. We know that. We know, like that song, he could have called 10,000 angels and stopped it at any time. We know how hard it was when we remember the anguish of Gethsemane when his sweat became like drops of blood. But we have to understand that Jesus was free to call it all off. We know the depths of love in proportion to the freedom of which a person has. In other words, there was nothing that forced or coerced Jesus to do what he did. Only love, right? I mean, if you wreck your car and you total it, and the insurance company writes you a check for the value of your car, you say, well, that's justice. That's why I have insurance, right? That's a legal exchange. That's why I have insurance. Yep, and you just worry a little bit about whether they gave you enough, right? Yeah. Now, a little bit of different freedom, right? If your Sunday school class or, you know, your church family makes all your meals for a month after your spouse dies. Someone calls you every day, visits you every week, then you start to see a little greater love, don't you? Especially because it's done in freedom. It's done with nobody coercing you. So we'll see the depths of God's love for us whenever we understand that Jesus was willing to do this on His own accord, no matter what pain it cost Him. Here's my final text, and as you probably know, if you've known me for a long time, you know this is another one of my favorite scriptures. It says this, when it talks about keeping our eyes upon Jesus, right? It says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, right? Now here's what it says. On Jesus who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now you gotta paint this picture in your mind to allow the love that it generates into your heart. Just picture with me Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Picture it with me. And all that He can see, as you know, when you're in trouble, when you have something really bad going on in your life, you're focused on the bad thing. You're focused on the problem. All Jesus could see was the coming torture. That's what He was focused. That's very clear. He was focused on the beating, on the cross, on the crucifixion. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. But there in that garden that night, something happened that enabled Him to get up off His knees and basically said to His men, come on boys, let's do this thing. What was it? Hebrews 12 tells us. That verse that I just read. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. I submit to you that what happened there that day was that Jesus was able to look beyond the pain and the agony coming through the cross, look beyond it and see you with Him forever, free, forgiven, redeemed, eternally. And that joy was so great that He got up off His knees and did what I don't think any one of us could do. That is the depths of God's love that can get into the hardest of hearts and soften it like a wet sponge. That's God's love. And that love came down at Christmas. Make no mistake about it. He was born for this and only this. He was born to demonstrate a love so great that God knew if it could get into your heart, it would be a game changer, a life changer. He could show you a love that would take your heart and make it like His. And that's why, my friends, that there is this clear link between God's love for us and our love for others. Very clear link between the two. So as we, you know, are living in the days we're living in, and we want to continue to be used by God as you were last week and demonstrated that love, and we'll continue to be, we know that as we open our hearts more and more to God's love for us, that love will change us. That love will move us. That love will make us more like Him. That love will soften our hearts. That love will keep our hearts soft and pliable in His hands, that we become useful for Him. But we never can forget. And as we continue to remember these things, it keeps our hearts in that love And we stand upon the promise that nothing will be able to separate us from that love. No matter what's going on in your life, nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing. No matter what's going on this Christmas, nothing can separate you from that love. If you allow it in, amen? Let's stand as we stand upon that promise. And just thank God that He wants to move in our hearts in such a way that helps us feel that love anew every day, that warms and softens, fills us with hope and help, and knows that nothing's going to separate us from that love, and frees us then to show that love to others. Father, we thank You for Christmas, because at Christmas we remember love came down. Love met us where we are, where we live. Love met us while we were still sinners and willingly died for us. Love, unspeakable, costly, with benefits that are here and now and even out of this world. Lord, let us never take that love for granted, but remind us daily. And remind us in a way that softens our hearts, keeps our hearts warm and never grow cold, that we can continue to be Your hands, Your mouth, Your feet, Your love to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.